Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. We are in a series of messages called We Believe. We're in the second message of what we believe and why we believe it. Today's subject is God. What do we believe about God? Last week we began talking about the scriptures. Everything hinges on what we believe about the scriptures. It is so important we understand what we taught last week about the 5 convictions of Holy Scripture. Do you remember them? God is the author. Its content is perfect. It speaks about life. So important to remember that. And eternity. It is all authoritative. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. This past week, we spent, I believe, 3 days in Washington, D.C. I spoke at 2 different functions, back-to-back nights, and did multiple interviews and meetings. And while I was there in D.C. on Wednesday night, I had the privilege to speak in the United States Capitol. You see, for the first time in over 100 years, there's now a worship service that goes on in the Capitol. Oh, it's just in a small room with a small group of people. And this pastor conducts this gathering called the Jefferson Gathering. And there, the Word of God is preached. I adapted here what I preached last week. And there in the United States Capitol, only because of religious freedom, I proclaim boldly and declaratively that the Bible is the Word of God. That it is higher than any other power found anywhere in the world. Political power, cultural influence. God is its author. Its content is perfect. It speaks to life and eternity. It is all authoritative. And it's all about Jesus. Nowhere else but America. May God continue to give us that kind of America. In our world today, we need to rediscover a knowledge of God. Modern thinking does all it can to reduce the nature of who God is. Perhaps you've never thought about it, but an improper view of God leads to destruction, while a proper view of God leads to life. It is so important. In the historic hymn that we sang a moment ago, holy, 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 is a phrase that you will rarely find anywhere in music and rarely find pretty well anywhere. But twice in that song, it says these words, God in 3 persons, blessed Trinity. Some would wonder why we would ever sing hymns. I can tell you why. Because hymns, not all of them, but many of them, teach deep theological truths that need to be rediscovered in the church today. That word Trinity is a word you'll never find in the Bible. But it is the essence of what we believe about God. The word Trinity means tri unity. It means three in oneness, or it means as well three people considered as a unit. W.T. Conner, who was a theologian, he was a native Arkansan, I've discovered. He taught theology at Southwestern Seminary for 39 years before he retired in 1949. W.T. Conner wrote a classic book. In fact, I studied this book when I was in college and have referred to it multiple times, even recently, in preparation of this message. And W.T. Conner writes in his classic book, Christian Doctrine, these words, and he states, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of these is distinct from the others, and yet there is only one God. The work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is each the work of God. And then he goes on to write these profound words, and I really want you to hang with me today on this Memorial Day Sunday. Do not lollygag with me. You put your thinking heart on today. Here's what he writes. The work of each is the work of all. And the work of all is the work of each. Now, what does that mean? Think about it. The work of each, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is the work of all. A unity. And the work of all is the work of each. I remember when I was 19 years of age in my little Baptist church, I was ordained to the ministry at 19 years of age. Can you believe that? And I remember I was ordained, Jamie, because they believed that I was going to be an evangelist. That's why they ordained me. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. But regardless, that's why I was ordained. And I'll never forget, they asked me a question. They said, what do you believe about the Trinity? I was 19. I was a college freshman. I said, well, I don't know what I believe it, but I believe it. And the room just resounded all over it with that ordination council. Amen, amen, amen. They didn't know what the world it meant either. But I want to tell you, is that not hilarious? You would hope, I sure hope, we hold our guys a little more accountable than I was held. Because we need to understand a little more about the Trinity, even though it is obviously one of the great mysteries of God. There's a large volume entitled Systematic Theology by Dr. Wayne Grudem. He talks about how the Trinity is a mystery in this huge volume, one that we will never understand this side of heaven. But he summarized the teaching of Scripture about this in three statements, and this is extremely profound, and I really want you to get a hold of this today. He says these three statements. He says God is three persons. We need to believe that. That each person is God, and there's only one God. Now, if you got your smartphone, you ought to take a picture of that. Or you ought to write it down. Because that's very, very profound. We need to believe that God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there's only one God. Now, let me tell you. Jamie and Perry, y'all, let me teach you something real quick. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Anytime anyone deviates from any one of those three things, that's heresy. Anytime anyone ever deviates from believing that God is three persons, that's error. Or they say that each person is fully God, if they don't say that, that's error. That's heresy. Or if they do not believe that there is only one God, that's heresy. So do you follow what I'm saying? Each is a distinct person, but each is fully God. There is only one God, and God is eternal. You believe that today? And when you view these three things that Gruden points out, heresy or error exists when you don't believe any one of those three. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Today I'm going to fill your mind with a great amount of scripture. You're probably not going to be able to keep up with me by turning them, but you can keep up with me in referencing them by writing them down. But notice what the Father pronounces, that there's a coming King, Jesus Christ, who is eternal, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. Very, very important. You see, it all begins with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Do any of y'all know what Genesis 1, verse 1 says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are a lot of scriptures you need to memorize. That's one of them. I mean, that's pretty basic, but all of you parents need to teach your children that scripture. Because in this day, many people don't believe what that scripture says. But we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that scripture declare? Here's what it declares. God exists. I believe God exists. What about you? God is eternal. By the way, God creates out of nothing. He didn't start with something. He had nothing. He doesn't need anything. He's God. You ever thought about that? Well, in this text, this word God here is the Hebrew word Elohim. Listen to this. It's used in a plural form, even though relating to the one supreme God. And the verb form, which is where God is the subject, it's singular according to the Holman Christian Standard Bible Commentary. So we see the plurality, but the unity and the singularity. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Some of you say, well, I'm already lost. No, you're not lost. You just think you're lost. Listen carefully. Stay with me. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now listen carefully. The Scriptures, that's the written Word. This is referring to what? The living Word. Who is the living Word? Jesus Christ, that's right. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing that was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. Now, the book of Colossians affirms all this, that Jesus is eternal, and Jesus was at creation, and Jesus is creation. For by Him, all things were made, and without Him, not anything was made. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This is a very interesting phrase here. God said, let us make man in our image. A reference to plurality, all about God Himself, singularity. Interesting also is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Listen to this one. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? I said, here am I, send me. Uniquely here, God refers to Himself, I send. Then He refers to the plurality, I believe the Trinity, who will go for us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Isaiah said, here I am, send me. An undeniable reference to the Trinity. Matthew chapter number 3, verse 16 and 17, fast forward to the baptism of Jesus Christ. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, I take delight in him." So the Trinity is revealed even at the baptism of Jesus. Notice what happens. You have the Lord Jesus being baptized, the Spirit of God descending upon him, and the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you see it personified? Hey, you remember this verse that we're relentless about? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, baptizing them." Everybody say it out loud. "In the name of" what? "The Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You see, we're to baptize new converts in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why the way we baptize them in that way, by what we say. Then in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 1, a declarative statement about who God is, it says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord our God and the Lord is what? One. One. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. He writes these words, which I think are so important in today's world. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, when we think about God, is the most important word we think about us. We look at God. If we don't maximize God, we'll never minimize ourselves. But if we maximize ourselves and minimize God, then we're all messed up. An inappropriate view of God will lead you to destruction. It will lead you into error. It is so important that we always magnify God. Now, last week, really 2 weeks ago now, it's hard for me to keep up, but 2 weeks ago, for Gina's birthday, we went to see our three grandsons in Birmingham, Alabama. On Thursday of that week, Jack Bailey, our youngest, had his pre-kindergarten program at the First Baptist Church in Trustville, there in the greater Alabama, greater Birmingham region. We went to see his program, and there was little Jack, stood up with expressions, singing this song that is so profoundly accurate about God. "Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Oh, listen. I want to encourage your heart today. There's nothing your God cannot do. But you've got to view a God like that, or you won't have faith. Because your faith will never be any greater than what you view God being. So important we understand that clearly. Now, something happened in the last 48 hours that I think is so very illustrative about what we're talking about. Did you know that in the last 48 hours, the country of Ireland is the first country in the world that is putting in their constitution what we would categorize as same-sex marriage. In fact, they now enshrined to a public vote, not to a bunch of nine justices like we have, but to a public vote. And the distinguishing mark is that they are going to place in their constitution that marriage is the union between two people, regardless of their sex, or better said, regardless of their gender. Gender is not fluid, by the way. I want to point that out today. The New York Times, I read yesterday online, it said that 60% of the eligible voters in Ireland voted. So it wasn't that everybody stayed at home. And the vote won powerfully. 62% of those that voted for this change to the Constitution. Now, let me tell you an interesting insight. 84% of Ireland is Catholic. 84% of Ireland is Catholic. Now, listen carefully. That's a little challenging. And I'll tell you what's really interesting in that country. They still do not permit abortion except in the case of rape and incest. So we're talking about a collision of worldviews that is extremely personifying what we're facing globally like never before. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. I looked up their constitution last night. You say, well, boy, what? You must have been bored. Oh, no, I was not bored. I was preparing for today. Even though I was ready, I always get ready to the last moment. But listen to what their constitution reads, and I quote, literally, in the name of the most holy Trinity, from whom is all authority, and to whom as our final end all actions both of men and states must be referred. We, the people of Ireland, humbly acknowledging our obligations to our divine Lord Jesus Christ, who sustained our fathers through centuries of trial. So basically what Ireland did was take their fist and defy the Trinity they have in the historic documents of their Constitution. That, my friend, is facing almost every country in the world. You say, why is that important to today's word? You dumb down your view of God. Your social, moral behavior will be greased for the slide. Amen. So today what we're going to do, we're going to declare what we believe about God. So I want you to open your mouth today, and I want you to look on the screens with me, and I want you to be bold in your declaration. Because we need to do this for all of us that are here that don't believe in God. Those that are watching on television and those who are watching on the web who may not believe in God, or they're struggling or they're trying to find out who He is, we need to give a mighty, mighty testimony to who He is. We're going to read this slowly out loud together. And as I tell teenagers when I talk to them one-on-one, learn to open your mouth because people can hear you more. Here it is. Everybody ready? You teenagers lead the way now. There is one and only one living and true God. Did y'all hear what I just said? Let's open it up and let's read. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, Essence or being. Do you understand what that just said? Everything I've been teaching you the last 10 or 15 minutes together. So some of the Bible verses that we've shared reveal to us about who he is. Now let's talk about this God in three persons. Let's talk about God the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "One God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Do you want to be encouraged today? There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. God the Father is distinct. And let me give you a word today. God is involved in all. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The moment we are saved, we are adopted into the family of God, and the Spirit of God comes to live in our lives, and we can cry out to Him, Daddy, Father. So God is with us. When we look at who God is, let's look at these two matters about God the Father. First of all, He is providence. Did you know in historical documents, you can read, especially in many of the religions back in the early colony time period in the United States, you will find reference after reference after reference to providence, providence, providence. Well, providence means that He reigns and cares for His creation. When they would use God, they would use providence. When they would use providence, they were referring to God. I want to tell you today, you have a God who is providential in all ways in your life. Let me give you some wonderful news about your life today. Jesus reigns. God the Father reigns. The whole world may look like it's going to hell, but I want to tell you today, God reigns. And I also want to tell you that the same God that reigns is caring for your life. God cares for you. He is involved in the life of His creation. And He has omni-attributes, the Scripture teaches us. For example, He is all-powerful. You believe that today? He is all-present. Wherever I am, there He is. He is all-knowing. You think God knows everything? Absolutely. And He is all-loving. He loves everyone. He's not like you and me. He doesn't pick and choose. He loves everyone. Isn't that wonderful? I'm telling you, we have a God who loves all. So let's declare out loud today what we believe about God the Father. Here it is. Look on the screen with me and let's say it out loud and let's make the devil mad today. Everybody declare it now. God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, that's you and me, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He is all-powerful. Let's say that again with a little more declarative manner. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in His attitude toward all men. Oh, I'm thankful today that if you don't have a daddy and you know Jesus, you have a daddy and He's the Heavenly Father. Many of you have been abandoned by your parents or you were once abandoned by your father. Do you realize that less than one half of the American population lives in the home of heterosexual married adults who are in their first marriage? Less than one half of the American population. I want to tell you some wonderful news today. God will never run out on you. He providentially loves you. He providentially cares for you. And He is your Father. He will never, never, never abandon you. Secondly, God the Son. I'm only going to read one section of a text today. And it's out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. What a wonderful text it is. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, Who? Now it's about to define. Paul's about to define to you his Christology, what he believes about Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not regard or consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Some translations would say that he did not take it for something that he would grasp and never let go of. Instead, he kanaoed is the Greek word. He emptied himself, meaning totally out, completely out, by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that builds upon us the deep belief that Jesus is God and testifies about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now I want to remind you of something today, because I'm telling you, we could have gone down on each one of these elements a long time, more than a day. I mean, more than several days on each one of them. But I'm going to keep it high today, but I want to remind you, last year we taught you Luke 1 and Luke 2 expositionally, November and December. And then several weeks before Easter and following Easter, we taught you expositionally Luke 22, Luke 23, Luke 24, all about Jesus. We taught you in the last 2 years, expositionally as well as narratively, the book of Acts. And we did it in the course of a year to a year and a half, from chapter 1 all the way to the final chapter, which is another book totally filled with Jesus as well as the Holy Spirit. So I say all that to you, I'm not making light of what we're saying. I just want you to know we've been deep, so we're going to stay up a little bit in all this. But I do want to give you today 7 quick things about Jesus Christ that I'm going to give you that we believe. Many of you know these, but if you don't, I want you to write them down. I'm going to be fast, and the scriptures are only referential, not that we're going to read them. Number 1, Jesus is God in the flesh, John 1:14. Number 2, Jesus lived without sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Number 3, Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and John 3:16. Number 4, Jesus was buried, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. We've made a big deal the last couple of years about the burial of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because you do not bury the living, you bury the dead. And that shows to us that he was really dead. So when he was raised from the dead, he really became alive. 5, Jesus was raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 4. Number 6, Jesus ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And number 7, Jesus is coming again, Revelation 19, verse 11 through verse number 16. Now, I think one of the powerful verses of all of that list is there in Revelation 19, speaking about the soon return of our Lord. Those of you that have been with me to the Holy Land, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Remember where I took you? We were on the top of Mount Carmel. And there we overlooked the Valley of Megiddo, the place of the final battle. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. Who's Faithful and True? Anybody want to say his name? Jesus. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A Unquestionably, Jesus is the Son of the living God. And today we celebrate the Son of God. We declare about Jesus and who he is because this really makes the devil mad. So I want us to really make him mad today, all right? He needs a good fight. He's already defeated. He's nothing more than a toothless lion today. But the scripture says, and what we believe about Jesus is the following. Everybody declare it out loud. Christ is the eternal Son of God. Let's start over again, man. Y'all need to fire up a little bit, all right? Let's say it out loud. Come on now. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation, let's stop. What does incarnation mean? God in the flesh. That's what it means. Remember, he came, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he lowered himself and he became in the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of man, the scripture says. So everybody out loud, in his incarnation is Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself human nature with its demands and necessities and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. That's a great declaration. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience in his substitutionary death on the cross. So let's stop a moment. Substitutionary death on the cross. Why did that term get used? Who deserved to die for sin? We did, but he substituted by dying for us. So his death is substitutionary. Let's continue. He made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, fully God, fully man, in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. Wow, what a wonderful word about Jesus Christ. He is powerful. Father, Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Listen carefully. The Spirit of God was present at creation. Remember, he is what? God. And today, which is really Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Why did they do that? Because people needed to hear the gospel for the first time ever in their language, and God did a miracle at Pentecost by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit is active in all these. Everyone who is saved, the Spirit of God is active in us, and he distributes to each person as he wills. What does he distribute to each person? Gifts. Every one of you that says you're saved, you have gifts of the Holy Spirit. You don't desire those gifts, even though you may desire that. But the bottom line is, he wills those gifts for you. You don't pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord. He gives those gifts to you. When are you baptized? By the Spirit of God. We believe you're baptized at conversion. The moment you're saved, you are baptized in the Spirit. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's declare out loud today what we believe about the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody out loud now. The Holy Spirit, let's say it out loud. Do we have it on the screen? All right, y'all ready? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. Through illumination, He enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, He baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. This is really good. Listen to this. Everybody out loud. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through His church. He seals the believer under the day of final redemption. Meaning, I could lose my salvation if I wanted to lose my salvation. Some of you believe that. You need to stop believing that. There's no credibility in that in Scripture. None. Once you come to Christ, you're His child. Bottom line, you would never let go of your child, even though you wouldn't mind. The Father's love is greater than your love. What God does, He perfects. Salvation is by grace. It's not by works. So listen, if you didn't get anything to get it, you're not going to do anything to lose it. It's grace. Well, wherever I was, let's just start reading. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and in service. Well, what a powerful word. You see, the real test of all this is what we believe about Jesus Christ. That's really the real test. I mean, if you want to find out where somebody is, just go to what they believe about Jesus Christ. I want to illustrate this for you today. Some of you would wonder, what are the differences between Christianity and other religions of the world? Well, it's all based off what they believe about Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to take a moment in finality. This will be our close today. And I want you to really, really, really think through what I'm about to say to you today. For example, let me illustrate. The fastest growing religion in the world is the religion of Islam. Those of the Muslim or the Islam faith, here's what they believe. That Jesus is neither God nor God's son. He is a great prophet, they say, but second only to Muhammad. I want to say to every one of you in this room today or who are watching on television who are practicing the Muslim faith, Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is not second to Muhammad or anyone else. He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. And then you look at Judaism, the practice of those of the Jewish faith. They would say that Jesus is neither God nor God's son. That He is a false Messiah, possibly an unorthodox Jewish rabbi who was wrongly deified by the church. For all of you of the Jewish faith, stop looking for the Messiah. The Messiah came. He dwelt among you. He came into His own, and His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah for all of the world. He is the hope for all generations. And then the religion of Hinduism. Hinduism would say that Jesus is one of many spiritual teachers or masters. That He may be an avatar, like a manifestation of the god Vishnu. As such, whatever, meaning, He would be one of many gods. Oh, let me make clear today. Jesus is not one of many gods. Jesus is the one true God, the one and only God. And for you to ever know God, you've got to forsake all other so-called little gods and follow the one true God who is the coming King, King Jesus Christ. And for those who follow Buddhism, they would say that Jesus was just one of those many enlightened ones. He was kind of like a Buddha-like figure for those in the West. Buddhists can accept Jesus as divine in the same way that they accept that Buddha was divine. Now, the only problem with that is that Jesus is divine. Buddha was not divine. You say, well, how dare you say that? Well, if Buddha was divine, then why is Buddha still in the grave and Jesus is alive? Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then you look at humanism. Humanism. We have atheistic humanism that denies God exists anyway. They see no value of Jesus as a teacher. This group is called the nuns, if you may, N-O-N-E-S, today, a fast-growing element of our culture today. And then there are those who have religious humanism. They see Jesus as a teacher of good value, but he's really not God. I want to say to every humanist today, you are not the center of the world, even though you think you are. Jesus is the center of the world. Jesus is the center of history. It is his story. It's called history. Break it down. His story. That's what it's about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of time to the end of time. He is, and he will, forever will be. And then you think about Mormonism. Mormonism, one or many of the spirit children is what they believe Jesus was, that was created by a heavenly father and a heavenly mother. Well, for all of you that are mothers or are Mormon, there's no heavenly mother ever talked about in the Holy Scripture. The literal Son of God, they would say, was born in the flesh by Mary as a result of sexual union. Oh, listen today. Jesus was not born of some sexual union. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was placed in the womb of a virgin girl, and he lived a perfect life, died a cruel death, and was raised on the third day from the dead. And he can give salvation because he was sinless. And every Mormon and every Hinduist and every Buddhist and every Muslim and everyone else must come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in order to live forever. And you know what? You have also the Jehovah's Witness. Oh, they believe that he was a created being made by God, that he was a perfect human, no more, no less. Well, listen, if he was not God, he couldn't be perfect human. But he was perfect human and perfect God because Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then those who follow the New Age movement, they would say that Jesus was one of many great teachers, but not the only God of the universe. Jesus realized his divinity and showed us all that we could all be divinity. Oh, listen today. We live in a fallen world. We are far, far, far from God. Where is none righteous? No, not one. But it was the divine Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world that make it possible that every person on this world can know Christ personally and then journey toward being what God wants them to be in this world. Oh, you break it down, the work of personal salvation, it's a miracle. And you know what? Even the work of personal salvation involved the Trinity. For example, think about it this way. God the Father draws you. The Spirit convicts you. The Son saves you. And then the Spirit indwells you until the Son comes again to take you home to be with the Father in heaven. Did y'all get that today? I'm going to say that one more time. And with this, we will begin to move to closure. God the Father draws you. You can't get saved when you want. You can only be saved when the Father draws you. The Spirit convicts you. What does he convict you of? Sin. righteousness, and judgment. And who saves you? The Son saves you. And the moment the Son saves you, the Spirit comes to dwell within you. And He's there until the Son comes again to take you home to be with the Father for all of eternity. Oh, the work of salvation involves the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even the baptism of Jesus involved it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Folks, I want to tell you today, we have a mighty, mighty, mighty view of who God is, all because of this book that I hold in my hand. He is King of Kings, and He is Lord of Lords, and He is coming again.